A Confirmation Sunday Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 5, 2002, entitled, You Need Never Walk Alone. The texts for the sermon are 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 26, and John 21, verses 9 through 14. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Well, this is Confirmation Sunday, and you get the abbreviated version. At the 10 o'clock, I have about 10 minutes in which to preach, but trust me, I can expand that. Last week, I suggested to you that I would hope that you're living your truth. The question was, whose truth are you living? And I said I would hope you could answer me, my truth. And yet, I'm aware of the fact that for most of us, life moves along. There's enough to distract us, enough to keep us occupied. And not many of us, without some stimulus, pause long to ask ourselves the serious and ultimate questions of life. Why is there something rather than nothing? Or is this all there is? Or what does it all mean? But life does have a way of catching up with us. And I have a theory that most of us don't probe those deep questions or think about them a great deal until life does catch up with us. And then some peak experience, perhaps, or some diagnosis filled with terror or crisis. And then we do ask, what does it all mean? The whys and the wherefores of our human existence that remains, even for the most reflective life, a mystery and a question. I said last week, I hoped that you have moved to a point of where you can say, I'm living by a vision, by an insight, by an intuition that resonates with my own being. I have a sense of living my truth. But I also indicated that one does not come to that in a vacuum. There is a tradition into which we are born. There is, for most of us, I suppose, an orthodoxy of one sort or another that we are schooled in. Some of us who are older have been thoroughly schooled in it. And that tradition serves a purpose. It does become the scaffolding or the ladder by which we scale the various questions and issues of life to the point at which we can come to claim our own truth. But on Confirmation Sunday, we recognize that as a community of faith, we do take seriously the traditioning that enables one finally to fly on one's own. And at Christ Community, we take that traditioning very seriously. We have our eighth grade class, I think some 20 strong at the 10 o'clock service, who will be given their candle. Here at Christ Community, at baptism, as you know, we give to the parents a candle. at the point of the infant's baptism with a suggestion that they light that candle on the anniversary of the baptism in order that they might tell their child about the story of their baptism and its meaning. But on Confirmation Sunday, we give our young people their own candle. And by means of that ritual, symbolically, we are saying, you know, we have done what we could do, but now it's up to you to guard the flame of your faith and to keep it burning. In the hymn that we just sang, there is that phrase, when you go out where demons dwell. Well, what parent has not been through the scary experience of launching a child, knowing that finally they have to go out on their own, and the individuation process is such that we cannot guard them and keep them. We have to turn them loose. And so symbolically in the church, in this community at least, that's what we're saying today. Here's your candle. We've done what we could do. I think we do it well here. And Colette brought to us the Worship Center, which is a nurture program for children, I believe, second to none. A program which has beautifully appointed space with great intentionality and a highly trained and dedicated team of teachers, ministers, celebrants, and a curriculum. For those first 5 years, Colette has written the curriculum we use here. And for the next three, Mary wrote the curriculum. And I don't think many congregations could boast that the curriculum that the children and youth are exposed to is reflective of the understanding, the insight, the spirit, and the posture of the larger community. This isn't something you go out and buy in some bookstore warehouse. This is not some commercially produced product that has to appeal across the spectrum of theological positions. This is a curriculum that nurtures our children in the finest and deepest insights and the spirit of this community. And perhaps most important, beyond all of that, is that intentional greeting of the child. And in every way possible, at every opportunity possible, to say to the child, God loves you. You are loved of God. And one day God will call you to be God's servant, helper in this world. But that continuing positive regard that saturates our children as they go through. And we've shared the stories. We've shared the biblical stories, told in wonderfully creative fashion, and the way of Jesus, the stories of Jesus, going through the life of Jesus as we in this setting go through the Christian year. And the children being invited to hear the story with the question, I wonder. And that question, or that questioning, wondering mode, followed through consistently into their adolescent years, so that our children are engaged, their imagination is engaged, their mind is engaged, They are welcomed into the story and then invited to wonder about it. That you have to be an old fossil like me who had it all the other way to appreciate the difference that that makes. For example, what is the catechism method? The catechism method is a method of questions. Well, you might say that's just like the worship center, just like our youth classes, raising questions. But there's this difference. In the catechism method, you're given the answers. And you memorize the answers. And I don't mean to demean that or denigrate that. After all, it's worked for generations. And certainly, some of us who were persecuted thus had the lines of that tradition deeply, indelibly written on our being. And that's precisely why, for some of us, it's been so difficult to learn to fly. Because we have carried with us the baggage that was loaded on us in the most caring and loving fashion by those with the best of intentions. But you do see the difference. Are you invited to wonder? Or is the question raised to which you're given the answer to memorize? You can do that whole thing without thinking about it at all. You can go through that whole procedure without once asking, but is it true? What does it really mean? And so, what I'm saying this morning is that we have been serious about bringing our children and our youth to a point at which they've had a sense of being a part of a tradition, a thoughtful tradition, a tradition that has a point of view, an understanding, and I think, frankly, we have done it very, very well. And I can say that without it anything about myself, because it's done totally apart from me. But I've never, in all the years of my ministry, known it to be done as well as it's been done here in the last dozen years. And so, today we say to our confirmands, you have a candle now to nurture on your own. We have done our best to give you a sense, an identity, of who the community is in light of the larger tradition. And now you're prepared to find your way. But what I really want to say to them, and I think that it has meaning for all of us, regardless of whether we stand to get our candle today or not, what I really want to say is that although you're on your own, and I hope you find your own truth, you need never walk alone. And that's quite something other. You need never walk alone because you belong. Because you're part of a family. Because you're part of a community. And I think that that is so terribly important. If we've done our job right, then those whom we launch will always feel some kind of a spiritual bond here. I kidded about Ryan and Michelle bringing their newest child from Sarasota, Florida, but they will. And perhaps, I don't know if you were here a year or so ago when Jim Van Inenam brought his latest baby back, and Peter Tooney did a little from California to Spring Lake children's moment here, talking about the miles and the geography, but why one would come back in order to celebrate that sacrament here. That sacrament of initiation brings one into a family and a community, and one belongs. And in everything that we do, we try to say that. And where it's said and received successfully, there is a bond that's never broken. There's a community here and a family here, and no matter how far you go or wherever your journey takes you, you do belong. There is a rootedness here and an affectional bond and a community of people who care and embrace. And I think that's terribly important. I read the passages I did this morning because they are about the Eucharist. And in a few moments we'll celebrate our Lord's Supper or the Eucharistic feast. And that meal is a sign of community, of family. Where is the family gathered best? Around the table. Where do the best things happen in a family? The family meal. And Jesus' ministry was marked. There have been those who have looked at it all and they said, you know, the very heart of his ministry and his life was that open table fellowship. And the point of it was that everyone was welcome to come. That there were no outsiders. Open table. A sign of the inclusion of the grace of God that was embodied in Jesus. That was his way. That was that which marked him. That was that which set him off from the religious establishment. That was one of the factors, of course, that got him crucified. But during the days of his ministry, he was constantly at table, breaking bread. And then we know the story of the Last Supper, or maybe it was a Passover meal. It was Passover time. The Gospels differ as to whether it was on the time of Passover or the day before, but it doesn't matter. He had a Last Supper in any case, which was consistent with the practice of all of his days of his ministry. And it is that meal that we will remember in a few moments. But it didn't stop there. For we have in Luke two instances of Jesus at table in resurrection appearances, the road to Emmaus and the story immediately following when he's with the disciples. And then the little story in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel, which the scholars say was tacked onto the Gospel, probably wasn't a part of the original. And what that 21st chapter was about was probably about who had authority in the leadership of the new community. I'm not interested in that, but I think it's a rather delightful picture to see the disciples back at their trade again, out fishing, with Jesus on the shore saying, "Lads, have you caught any fish? Come and have breakfast," which was consistent with the whole pattern of his ministry. And he took bread and fish. And they had a meal which certainly had to be reflective of the meals that he had had before and of the Passover meal that he shared in the evening of his betrayal. And of course, in that early community, some decades after his death and resurrection, as John was writing, it was reflective of that Eucharistic feast, which was the meal that marked the family. And it was not just an ordinary meal. It was a meal in which everyone was invited and everyone came on the same basis. That's why Paul scolds the Corinthians in the passage I read. He says, some of you haves, you come and have a big feast. And the have-nots don't have anything. And they were dirt poor, we know from the social context of the time. And so there was a division within that early community in Corinth. There were those who had plenty, who with insensitivity humiliated those who had nothing. And Paul said, you are not discerning the body of Christ. You are not eating and drinking worthily. You know what that meant to me when I was a kid and the communion service was held? It meant that some people were coming to the table without sin confessed. If you were raised a Scottish Presbyterian, you would have been introduced in a former century to the practice of fencing the table. You get the image? Fencing the table. It was a preparatory service in which the congregation was confronted with all the potential sin in their life, called to confess and to get right with one another, to come to the table, everything cleared, the accounts all cleared. That's what the preparatory service was about. As a child, I still remember, and a wonderful pastor of my childhood who preached a great sermon, a preparatory sermon from a verse in the Psalm, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. And if you don't think, we went out of there fearing and trembling. The sacrament was so holy that you couldn't approach it unless your hands were clean and your heart was pure. Now, I don't know what Paul would have said about that. He probably would have said, well, that's a good idea. But might he not have said the same thing he said to the Corinthians for another reason? Why are you making distinctions? Why are you making this a table of particularity rather than a table of universal access? Because who is righteous? Who is ready to come to this table standing in one's own righteousness? At Carl's funeral a little over a week ago, I was moved sitting here as Bob Kleinhexel was the celebrant, and he gave the invitation to the table. And the invitation to the table at a funeral is always a delicate matter because you have all sorts and conditions of humankind. You have rabid Baptists, serious Catholics, lapsed atheists, particularly when it's a jewel funeral, what kind of mongrel folk will come? And I was so moved at Bob, who I think in the inspiration of the moment said, come to this table, because we did celebrate the Lord's Supper. Come whoever you are. Come from wherever you're coming from. Come if you believe. Come if you believe nothing. Come if in this moment you want to experience solidarity with this family in this moment of grief and loss, remembering Jesus. Now that's about 180 degrees from fencing the table. And it is reflective of the heart and the spirit of this community. But those of us that get to offer the bread or the cup, We get eye to eye and soul to soul. And it's a moving experience. It is a table of the family. It's a table at which we belong. Wherever we are in our journey, a table at which we belong. And so, you need never walk alone. Do you realize how radical that is? Do you realize what a far cry that is from institutional Christianity generally? Do you realize how risky that is? Do you realize how graceful that is? How marvelously exciting that is. How beautifully it reflects Jesus. You belong here. And wherever you go, you can always come home here. And the table will always be set. You need never walk alone.